It's good to see everybody here this evening, and we're going to look at a passage out of the book of Acts this evening, in Acts chapter 4. And some of the things that happened after the day of Pentecost, sometimes people maybe have a wrong idea about what was intended or what is done there. And it's an interesting passage that we look at in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Now bear in mind, this is after the day of Pentecost. It's been some time. We don't know exactly how long it has been. Probably at least several months, I would guess, but I don't know for sure. So, in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, one who was also named Barnabas, by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here is a picture of the beginning of the church in the first century. And the attitude of the people that were the first Christians during that time is important to us. And there are three things that we look at that are prominent in this view of them. And they bear in mind the church was still a Jerusalem church. It had not spread out. It had gone a little bit into Judea already. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, when Jesus told his disciples what they were going to do, he says, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and ultimately to the uttermost part of the world." And so that hadn't happened yet. They were still one group and meeting in Jerusalem. They were a very large group. There was 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and later on there was up to about 5,000 or so, and it was still growing very rapidly. And so there were many people that had come from great distances to come into Jerusalem to worship on the day of Pentecost, and they heard the word of God and believed it and obeyed it and obeyed the gospel. And so they were now Christians, and they stayed where they were for a while. And there are three things that are prominent in this view. As I mentioned, there is the unity. The members were, as it says there, of one heart and one soul. Their liberality. The poor were not allowed to suffer. And as it says there in verse 34, nor was anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds that were sold and then laid it at the apostles' feet. So this is what they did. There is an overflowing of liberality and blessing to all who were there. There was also the power of love, the power of the example that they set for themselves, and they were not told to do this. It's not a command, and we'll get back to the idea in a moment. But this was an outpouring of their love and concern for all other faithful Christians. Now, this is spoken always in powerful terms as an example of what they did in the first century and how dedicated they were, especially at the start of Christianity. And, of course, we look at that and realize they demonstrated by their work what God wanted them to be. And then we'll get back to the idea again of why they did it. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 24, if you back up just a few verses, it says, "So when they heard, they raised their voice to God with one accord, saying, Lord, you are our God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and in his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, God's plan was in the very first to allow Jesus to come to this earth, to suffer and shed his blood on the cross and die. And that's exactly what he did. In verse 30, it says, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your servant, holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke of the word of God with boldness. So that's the context of this passage here we read first, how they had all of these things in common. So there was a great number of people after the day of Pentecost that didn't go back to their places. They stayed in Jerusalem because they were of one accord. They were of one mind and one willingness to serve and to be God's people. And so they actually didn't really scatter a great deal from Jerusalem until chapter 7 when the persecution began with the stoning of Stephen. And so we look at that and we go back to what we read at first there, chapter 4, verse 32 through 37, the commonality and the community of the things that they had. So first of all, we look at the practice itself. They sold their possessions. It was land, houses, whatever else they had that was worth something that could be of a help to others. Now, they were willing to give those things up. And sometimes one of the lessons maybe we look at here was, if we were in the same kind of situation, would we be willing to do that? And the Bible tells us we have to put Christ first in our life. Now, we might point out right here, they were never commanded to do this, nor was it expected of them. But they did it willingly. They willingly sold these things and gave the money to be distributed. And notice a couple of other things here. It never was commanded or expected, but it was done with a willing and open heart for those who had come a long distance. And they didn't live in Jerusalem normally, but they stayed there. And there was this great company of Christians who were now there. And so they were willing to share with others the things that they had. But also, the prices of the things they sold were placed into a common treasury. So they didn't hold it out and then give it. They put it in the common treasury. As it says there in chapter 4, and verse 35, it says they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Notice it doesn't say as anyone wanted, but as they had need, it was distributed. And that's important to note right there. It was what we might call a relief fund for those who were in need. And of course, the apostles were not necessarily appointed, but they brought it to them, so they would oversee the distribution of these things. Now, notice some other things. These people were not there just to get food and clothing and other things for themselves. That was not their purpose. They had come to serve, and they stayed to serve and worship God and to be part of the community of Christians as it began there. Now, that's why they were there. And, of course, the idea that people are to live from off the church in the sense that they don't work is not an idea that comes from the Bible. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, Paul says, if any will not work, neither let him eat. So there is a responsibility that we have, if possible, to work and to provide for ourselves and for our families. So that was not what this was. Most of these had been there for some period of time. They had traveled a long distance. If you go back to chapter 2 in Acts, and you go back to this particular part about verse 9. It says how many people who were there, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya and Cyrenians and visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs. So there was people from all over who had come to worship and to celebrate the day of Pentecost, and they stayed when they heard and believed the gospel, and they obeyed it. The distribution was made unto each according as they had need. Again, not just because they wanted it. If they could not work, it was provided for them. But that was not to be used as an excuse for not working if they could possibly do so, or providing for themselves. And then certainly that is not a practice that the Bible condones of people of God. God wants us to work and to serve and earn a living if we possibly can, but to take care of those who are not able. And that just happened at this time. These were not in a position to take care of themselves, so the church is willing to help. And of course, one of the great examples there, verse 6, is in Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. Now, that word encouragement is translated two or three different ways. One of them is consolation, and a couple of other ways. It's a word that there's no exact translation for it in English, except it means good and encouragement and strength and help, and that's what his name meant. A Levite of the country of Cyprus. So Barnabas himself was not from Jerusalem. He was from the island of Cyprus, but he was there. And says, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the feet of the apostles. So Barnabas set the example. But we look at the practice itself, as they did that in the first century. Now, first of all, we have to understand that it was not compulsory. They were not commanded to do this. There is no divine command for selling their possessions and having them all in common. If they did it on their own, they did it because they wanted to do it. Now, in chapter 5, if you begin reading there, it says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, so far, they were doing just fine. So far, that was all right. They didn't have to sell everything they had. Whatever was in their hands, they could have kept it. And so they came and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now, notice what Peter says. While it remained, was it not your own? So Ananias and Sapphira did not lose their lives because they brought something of what they had sold. They were put to death as an example to the church because they, as it says in this particular passage, he lied to the Holy Spirit, and then later it says they lied to God. And of course, God, the Holy Spirit, as well as the Father. But while it was their own, they could do with it what they wanted. And so there is no command to have the community of goods among them. And there are those who have read this and said, well, this is early form of socialism or communism, where all the people just, the government took up all their money and then distributed it as they saw fit. Well, notice there's no government in this. It was all by their own choice. They all wanted to do this. And they brought it to the apostles, so the apostles would honestly take it and distribute it as it needed to be. And notice also the practice was voluntary. Verse 32, it says there, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. So they had these things, and they made it in a common treasury to help out all of them. Well, what would be the motives that they had? Well, first of all, there was gratitude to God for what he had done, for his goodness, for his blessing, for his grace and mercy. in verse 33, it says, "With great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them." So grace means giving for to someone who doesn't deserve it. You know, God gives us grace. We don't deserve it and we don't earn it, but He gives it through Christ. And so they were simply repeating the idea of God's grace to others. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, it says, "Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So this is what they were doing. Whatever they did in word or in deed. And this was a form of giving thanks to God for what God had done for them. There's also the sympathy and consideration for people who were in need. Notice something also about this. It was local. This was not something that we read about practice in Ephesus or Antioch or Rome or Corinth or Philippi later on. If they did it, they might have done it some places, but it isn't talked about, and it was not a command. But even though the letters of Paul and Peter and others were written in the first century, they never mentioned this practice anywhere else. And again, it might have been done somewhere else, but we don't have any particular record of it. And it was local as opposed to a general practice throughout the church wherever it went. There was no centralized authority, and that's where you had to send your money, then it would be distributed. That never was the case. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul wrote, "Dear Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints of Christ Jesus that are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." In other words, the church was ruled over the authority that Christ gave them by the elders, and then the deacons were the servants of the church. And there's no central power like in Rome or some other place that you send your money there, then they distribute it out to everyone else. It never was that way. The church is always to be individually, as congregations of God's people, overseen by themselves, and if there are elders qualified, that would be the way it's to be done. In Acts chapter 6, for example, even in the church in Jerusalem, when there became a problem of the distribution, they came to the apostles, and he says, "You choose out from among yourselves disciples who are faithful and in whom is the Holy Spirit, and they are honest and everything." So they did. They gave them the responsibility of passing out the things that were needed. Also, this is temporary. Again, there's no command that all through the time that Christianity is upon this earth that we have to do this. But it was temporary for the immediate need. And as far as we know, it lasted only for a brief time and then faded out of practice. And the apostles made no provisions for this to be something that continues. And there's other methods of helping the poor that the Bible talks about in the New Testament. It was to be made from a free will offering of the members of God's church. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the passage that we often look at talking about our contribution. Notice this actually is written about a specific situation Paul was talking about, but the principle applies also. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so must you also do." Well, Paul wrote this because he was coming through to take up whatever collection they gave and take it back to to Judea, where there was a famine going on. The people were hungry and they didn't have the things of life. And the churches of Galatia and other places also were wanting to send to help them. So Paul was coming to take it and to take it back for them. Verse 2, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." In other words, we are to give as we are prospered. That's the example that is set. And so here Paul explains further, "When I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem." Notice Paul didn't say, give this to me and I'll take it. He says, you choose who you want to do this. And so notice how in the choosing of the servants in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 6, the apostle says, choose out from among yourselves the ones that have these qualifications. Here Paul says, and when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. Verse 4, but if it is fitting that I also go, they will go with me. So Paul says, if you just want them to deliver it, that's fine. If you want me to go with them, I'll do that too. So the collection was for an immediate need. Now turn over now to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, concerning this idea of community of goods and giving, as Paul was talking about here. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, verse 6, excuse me. He says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. So the point Paul was making to them, and he was encouraging them, if you go back to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, he's encouraging them to give as he is coming through and a continuation of this work. And he says, you give, and if you're generous and willing to give with a willing heart, and don't say so sparingly, but bountifully, God's going to bless you for it. And so that's a principle really is taught throughout the New Testament. So why did the practice begin? Well, we'll go back again to Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost. There were thousands of people every year that gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost according to the law of Moses. Many of them, as we read, came hundreds of miles to get there. And they couldn't go to the airport and fly in about 3 or 4 hours. It would take days or even weeks to get there. And so they had no way of earning a living while they were there when they became Christians. And they wanted to stay with God's people. They didn't understand yet that they were to take the message out to the whole world. And so that became a problem because they needed to take care of these people. And so they would have the needs of and necessities of life. Many of them remained there for some time, and before it was understood, even that Christianity was not just another group or sect of the Jews, that it was a completely different and a completely new thing. Many of them didn't understand that. In fact, all the way through the New Testament, if you read the book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews, just for example, are still at the end of maybe the next generation of Christians. They still didn't have the concept or understand that Christianity was not just another part or sect of Judaism, that it was a whole new teaching that God had brought. And so there was a serious necessity. And then the persecution that came in Acts chapter 7 and into chapter 8 is why they went everywhere. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it begins by saying, now Saul, that's Saul of Tarsus, was consenting to his death. That's when Stephen was stoned to death. And at the time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, here is a situation where God allowed persecution to come for the purpose of scattering the people everywhere. Well, what did they do? If you go down to verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So they didn't just say, okay, that Christianity, we're just going to leave it behind and go home. No, they took it everywhere they went. And so this persecution was not what God wanted to happen to the people, but he allowed it to happen for the purpose of spreading the gospel everywhere. And so after this time, we find that there was no community of goods that were commanded to have. Well, we look at this for a moment, and then what can we learn from it? Well, first of all, that we should be liberal with what God has given to us. If He, as He says in 1 Corinthians 16, as we give, as we are prospered. And in the book of Acts, the book of Luke, Jesus says, give and it shall be given to you. And the idea there is the more we give, the more blessing we're going to receive. And that's also from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So we have to be willing to give of what we have. And of course, some get that backwards. And they say, Lord, bless me and I'll give. Well, God says, give and I'll bless you. And so sometimes we as humans get it backwards. But giving should be something that is willing on a willing basis. And Galatians 2 and verse 10 says only they that would should remember the poor, which the very thing I did also and was zealous to do. Paul is talking about is going to Jerusalem and talking to Peter and others, and they agreed to that Paul and Barnabas and others would go to the Gentiles, and Peter and James and John in particular at that time might primarily preach among the Jews. And they were told, but always remember the poor. He says, I was zealous to do that. 2 Corinthians 9:7 again says, God loves a cheerful giver. Well, that was the attitude of the church in Jerusalem. Also, the idea of charity is a blessing, not just to the one who receives, but to the giver. In Acts 20 and verse 35, Jesus said, Paul said there, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we don't have that quote earlier in the four Gospels, but sometimes Jesus said that, and Paul quoted it. And God has promised, of course, the more we give, and it's not just the money, it's our time, our talent, whatever ability that God has given to us. And if we do that, God's going to bless us. Go all the way back to the end of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 3. Now, Malachi was the last Old Testament prophet. And in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, God said to the people, He had said in verse 8, will a man rob God? And the people said, well, how have we robbed you? He says, because you have not brought in your offerings. Well, verse 10, He says, but all the tithes bring all the tithes into the storehouse. There may be food for for my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not for you open the windows of heaven and pour for you out such a blessing, there will not be room to receive it. Well, that principle is all through the New Testament. That's what Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 38. He says, if you give, I will give back to you more than you can ever imagine. Also need to remember that our liberality should be governed by certain rules. It's the needs that were emphasized there, not necessarily demands or wants. And we always want more than we have. And that's the human nature to do that. But we're talking about helping those who truly are in need. And then we have to give according to the will of God, that our liberality should not be allowed to uproot the principle of independence of our service and our work for ourselves. Now, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, Paul says, but if any provides not for his own, especially for his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever or an infidel. So we have a responsibility in Christ to work and to serve and do our best to earn our living and for our family. So we endeavor to place the recipient in a position to help himself. Also, turn back to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3 and verses 6 and 7. Acts 3 and verses 6 and 7. He says, and Peter said, this is to the man who was lame by the gate, and he was a beggar. But he said, when he asked them for something, and Peter said, I don't have anything, but he says, silver or gold do I not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up immediately, and his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple, with them walking and leaping and praising God. The greatest thing that Peter and John could have given him was not a few gold coins or silver coins. The best thing they could receive was his ability to walk. And he did that. Well, what did he do after? He was leaping and walking and praising God. So we look at this and realize the community of goods was never a command, but it was a blessing that they gave at the time because of their shared faith and love and the grace of God. And that's how we are to serve today. Now, again, we're not commanded to give up everything and sell everything and give it all away, but we ought to have a heart and mind. If that's, we come to that point where we had to do it, we'd be willing to do it. And that's the attitude we have towards others. This evening, if you do have a need in your life, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?